The book of James is a very interesting book in that it's not written in the typical form of a book, starting from the beginning to the end. He's kind of scattered, and that's okay. It's more like a book of Proverbs. And so we're going to go ahead and begin. Let's pray, and let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would truly bless our time together this morning. We ask, Lord, for your anointing. We ask that, Lord God, you would, through your word, enlighten us, Lord, to the truths contained within. And so we give you this time asking, Lord, once again, that you would have your way be glorified in our midst in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Get your Bibles out and let's turn to the book of James again. Again, it's towards the back of your Bibles. You'll find the book of Hebrews, and then right after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. If you reach 1st or 2nd Peter, it's before Peter, but after Hebrews. The book of James, as mentioned before, was written by one of the brothers of Jesus. And sometimes that sounds unusual, especially if you've been raised in Roman Catholicism. I know I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church as a young boy, and when I first began to hear that Jesus had other brothers and sisters, I was like, what? Are you really serious? I thought it was unusual. I was never taught that as a young Catholic boy in catechism class. I never memorized anything about that, you know, so it was a surprise to me. But Mary and Joseph, of course, this was after Jesus was born, they did have children in the normal way. They were married, and they did what married people do, right? What married people do. And when they did that, they had children. And of course, there was a few brothers and a few sisters. The writer of the Epistle of James was, of course, James, and he was the brother of Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? And he eventually became the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he was raised in a way that was very interesting. He was a godly man. They called him the just. Everybody knew him to be a just man. And he also prayed so much there in the temple that as he would bend on his knees and pray before God, his knees became hard and callous. He developed calluses on his knees that they called James camel knees. And so he prayed so much, he developed a callus there. It's a good thing, right? The book of Jude in your Bibles, which is right before the book of Revelation, was written by another brother of Jesus. And so it was written by James, and James was a very influential person in the early church. Now, James was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, and it's believed to be the earliest of the New Testament letters written. It was written before the Gospels. And it was written before the other epistles, before Paul's and so on and so forth. It's believed to be the first one. But the Holy Spirit would move upon individuals to write. And we called this the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He would move upon the hearts of these church leaders, apostles, those that were very influential in the early church, to write. And James wrote this epistle. And he wrote this epistle again because he was looking at the way the church was, and he wanted the people to support with their lives what they said with their lips. That's real Christianity, I'm going to be honest with you. He said he wanted them to support with their lives what the people were saying with their lips. You see, there's easy to have a lip profession. It's easy to say things, but it needs to be backed up by a life. And that was James's concern. He was probably seeing there in the early church a lot of people saying a lot but not doing enough. And so he tackles that and he talks about it. But we went through the fact that he talked about in the first part of chapter 1, enduring trials joyfully, how that we as Christians must endure our trials joyfully. You and I, as believers, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've decided to follow Jesus, you are going to go through trials. You will go through tests, through seasons of hardness, hard times. And I'm sure most of us in this room can say, I've been there. I went through a pretty hard one this past week. I mean, on Saturday, kind of felt kind of weak, and then on Sunday, I was sick. Could you guys tell? I mean, my sermon didn't even kind of last through it. You know what I mean? I kind of shortened it, but that's all right. But then I developed these blisters on my hands and my feet and all around here. For those that came to church on Thursday night, I still had my big old gruff. You know what I mean? I didn't even shave because I had blisters. I didn't want to cut them. Thank God I finally was able to thin it out today and shave down a little bit. But sickness, we go through trials, we go through hard times, and in the midst of it all, James tells us that we need to endure them joyfully. You know, that means that despite the fact that it's a hard time, in the midst of it all, God is working something good in us. When you and I are going through difficult times and circumstances, trials in our life, God is developing patience within us, as the book of James tells us. He's giving us the ability to endure, to continue going forward. You see, there's no way for us to withstand storms in our life if we don't have storms. But God in His faithfulness will allow the winds of trial to blow into our lives. And as we're growing in the Lord, sometimes they're maybe not as strong as they could be, but He's developing us. He's allowing us to get firmly settled in Him. And then He'll allow them to blow to make us stronger. Amen? But we must endure those trials, endure those hard times joyfully. Now, we must also, if we, in the midst of it all, lack wisdom, we ask God for wisdom. And the last time we were talking about, in James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, in the notes, it should be at the top of your notes now, the second set, we were talking about resisting temptation. Now, at first it says enduring temptations joyfully, it was talking about trials, but now we must resist temptation. And this is, again, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and again it says this, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death." And he says, "Don't err, beloved brethren. Every good gift," I want you to say good gift.
Good gift.
"And every perfect gift," say perfect gift. "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation." The source of sin is not God, it's us. And we talked about a little bit last week, just by way of reminder, how that in and of ourselves, there's a part of us that is fallen. Those of us that were raised in Roman Catholicism remember the terms called original sin. And it was the description that was coined or that was introduced by St. Augustine. It was one of the early church fathers. St. Augustine was a philosopher, but he dealt within the philosophy of truth. He was not like Socrates or Plato or Aristotle, those philosophers that tried to reach truth but couldn't. You know, they spent their lives trying to reach truth, but they never reached that truth. They got close because they didn't realize that truth isn't something you learn. Truth isn't something you experience. Truth ultimately comes down to a person, and His name is Jesus. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And so, St. Augustine became a born-again Christian and understood. He, being a philosopher like he was, understood that truth isn't what Aristotle was looking for, but was the one he had found. His name is Jesus. And in his philosophic understanding and his learning, he began to understand how that Adam and Eve, when they first fell, introduced sin into the whole human race. That includes all of us. And original sin has caused there to be a fallen nature within us. That nature that is fallen tends towards sin. There's something in us that wants to do wrong. There's something in us that delights in doing wrong. There's a part of us that hates the things of God. Sometimes that part of us, even as a Christian, is still there with its scent. And it wants to try to get us to stop going to church. It's when the flesh starts saying, nah, not today. I'm too tired. I stayed up too late last night. Right? And the flesh kicks in and says, I don't want to go to church. The flesh kicks in and says, nah, I don't want to go to church. You know, everybody's going to look at me. Everybody's going to wonder why I haven't been in church. Don't worry about that. You come to church for God. Don't worry about the people. Amen? We come to God because we love God. But the flesh will make excuses. It'll try to reason and say, don't follow God. Don't do it. Remember how fun it was out there in the world? Remember how many friends you used to have? You know, and the reasoning of the mind and the fallenness of our nature is driving us. And so whenever we begin to pay attention to the flesh or pay attention to that fallen nature and we begin to listen to it, that's when our lust has been taken from one person who should be God himself, amen, and is now switched to something else. And that lust is going to begin to conceive something which will ultimately be sin. Let's look at that real quick again. Each man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and then enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. You see, if we begin to play with sin, you see, sin comes our way and it begins to call our name. If we respond to it, then it's alluring us, right? Sometimes temptation comes to all of us. I'm telling you, it comes to the best of us. Amen? The biggest name preacher you can think of has been tempted. So don't think they're all of a sudden exempt from temptation. I'm going to be honest with you. The enemy is after them more. Because if he gets those up there to fall, there's a lot of people following them. He gets them to get discouraged, disillusioned, and wonder what happened. Amen? So the enemy is after your pastor. Did you hear that? I mean, I'm not going to say, I'll say it for real. You should be praying for your pastor. And I'm not trying to say for selfish reasons. I'm saying because the enemy is going to attack the first one. God's doing something here in Center, Colorado.
Amen.
God's doing something beautiful, I believe.
Amen.
And the enemy's not going to sit back and relax and say, oh, we'll just leave Center alone. We'll go deal with Alamosa. No, he's going to deal with where God is moving, and God is moving here. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And that's why we need to pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for each other. Amen. Because the enemy is not just after the leaders. He's after every one of us. Amen? Yeah. And he's not sitting back just playing games. This enemy is for real. But when we begin to flirt with sin, we begin to cuddle it. You know, it's like a little baby cat. Oh, you know, and you start petting it, you know. My mom's cat just had kittens, you know, and so you go get those little kittens, oh, and the little things start purring, you know. But you start playing with sin, you got to watch out. It's like you're really playing with a viper, amen? Because, you know, whenever you're, like, I remember heard someone, it was a cartoon I saw, it was one of those Adventures in Odyssey cartoons, but it says when you play with a rattler, you're bound to get bit. Sin is like that. When we play with it, it's going to bite us. The book of Proverbs says, can you take fire in your bosom and not be burnt? When we play with sin, it's going to burn us. It's going to bite us. It's going to eventually attack. But is that going to automatically bring your downfall? Usually not. It's like sometimes it seems like you get away with it. You have to deal with the conscience. You feel bad. But what we need to do is stop it there and repent. And don't go and play with it anymore. Let God deal with your heart there. Amen? It's called conviction. Good old-fashioned conviction. He does that. But when he convicts us, then we stop. But the Bible says if sin continues, if we allow it to continue, we keep on playing with it, we keep on flirting with it, we keep on doing it, the end result will be death. You know, sometimes we wonder why there are STDs. You know, why are there STDs? STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Why do those things exist? It's because people keep playing. People keep playing with the fire, and these things develop, don't they? If we would do it the biblical way, we would be married, and then enjoy what God has given to marriage, that's a good thing. God created that to be enjoyed by the married person. Amen? Or persons, I should say. But the reality of this sickness and diseases and all that kind of stuff is usually the result of sin. Amen.
Amen.
And so it's the reality of it. If sin is played with, it brings forth death. It'll bring a dying to the body. It could be a physical death, but it can even bring forth spiritual death. It'll cause us to turn away from God and forsake the living God, and that's never a good thing. Amen. But thank God when He's drawing us. You know, when God's drawing you, it doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter how we've struggled. It doesn't matter where we've been. If God is calling you, it's calling you. You know why? Because He loves you. Amen? And He's ready to bring restoration. He's able to bring healing from the past. He's able to restore what the enemy has meant for evil. You've got to remember that the God that we serve is able to take all of those mess-ups that we've made. I heard a preacher say on television, say it one time, it was good. He said, God's able to take all of our wrong, take it into His right, and make it all right. Amen?
Amen?
That's the God that we serve. He's a restoring God, and He's able to fix the mess. And so when you come to God, know He's a fixer, amen, not a destroyer. That's a good God, amen? But now let's finish with our notes. Number three there is where we stopped last time. Let me finish this. I should have been putting this up there. But we must be doers of God's word, not just hearers. Amen? We must be a people that do God's word and not just hear it. You see, we come to church on a Sunday morning, thank God, and we hear God's word, don't we? But what really matters is not only the fact that we came to church, because coming to church is very important. There are some that think, you know, I don't have to go to church. I can go and, you know, just watch church on TV all the time and never come and congregate together. But they're not realizing that the Bible says in Hebrews, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We actually gain strength from one another. I mean, I'm not always over there just, you know, leaning on Brother Pedro. No. But in our presence with each other, there is a strength. We're all hearing the same thing. We're learning the same. We're being developed the same. Amen? There's a strength in our unity. And so when the enemy says, just stay home, don't do that. Come to church because God said do it. And come here to be blessed by God, Lord willing. Amen? We come because it's a beautiful thing. So we obey God in coming to church, but it's also that what we're hearing, by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit, it begins to happen in our lives that we begin to do and practice what we're hearing. Amen? And so let's look at this. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Hearing and doing God's word. I'm going to read these verses if you don't mind. It says this. Therefore, my beloved brothers or brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man or any one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man viewing his natural face in a mirror. He views himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James now begins to bring us to some very practical lessons. Again, as we mentioned before, they're like Proverbs, where he's speaking to us about wise things that we can do and practice as Christians. Now, number one, or A in the notes, he begins to introduce these assorted proverbs. Number one, first he says that we must be quick to hear. The way that the Bible mentioned it here, swift to hear. There's nothing better than having a person that really listens. Amen? God wants us to have ears that listen. Amen? Whenever people talk, they usually have something to say. And it's a beautiful thing when we will sit back and listen to what they are saying. Be swift to hear, always hearing. They always say that a person that is silent and listens is actually the one that is the smartest one in the group. You ever heard of that before? Sometimes we want to talk too fast. Instead, sit back, listen before you speak. Amen? And so he said one great thing that you can have is to be very quick to hear. Be very quick to listen. Listen to people. And when you listen, don't just always listen to the words. Sometimes you got to listen even between the words. Amen? Pray for God to give you wisdom to discern. You see, sometimes there's words being spoken, but sometimes you've got to be able to discern beyond those words. There are gifts that God has given to Christian spirit-filled believers. One of those is discerning of spirits. And that gift can come into operation where you can discern the animating thing that is causing those people to speak the way that they are. And so God can give us this, but we must be a people that are quick to hear. Be swift to hear. The next one is slow to speak, or learn that silence is virtuous. Haven't they said silence is a virtue? You ever heard that before? Just being quiet. Listen. Get the mind of the Lord while you're listening. Be slow to speak. Be silent sometimes. And also, slow to wrath. Or in other words, we need to control our tempers. Does God want us to control our tempers? Let me ask you this. Is it always wrong to get angry?
No.
No. God has given us emotions, and one of those is anger. And sometimes we can get angry. How many of you have been angry lately? You don't have to lift up your hand, but we've been angry probably, right? For some reason or another. There's what's known as holy anger. You ever heard of holy anger before? That's whenever, you know, the wicked are prospering and you get angry. Like, God, we want you to move. Amen? Remember Jesus? When he walked into the temple and he beheld the people exchanging and selling goods there in the temple. And he got angry, didn't he? The Bible says he found some cords and made a whip.
Yes.
And he began to whip those people out. I wonder, I mean, it must have hurt, don't you think? You ever got whipped with a cord or something? I mean, that hurts, you know? I mean, he began to kick them out, you know, and he said, my house, God's house got to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. He got angry. Did he sin? No. So the Bible says, be angry and sin not. But we must learn to control our tempers. God, by His grace, will deal with our temper. Now, there's times when we first come to Jesus and our temper, woo, our fuse is like that. You know what I mean? And I mean, anything gets us. I mean, somebody just looks at us the wrong way and, you know what I mean? Anybody been there before? I mean, some of us got tempers. I mean, my dad, he's got Archuleta blood. I've always called it the Archuleta blood, man. Have mercy, that Archuleta blood. And I don't know if I came out with more of the Lucero blood or I think I do. I don't want to speak. I hope I'm a little bit more patient than my dad was.
You'll be tested on it later.
I know. That's why I'm kind of trying to be hesitant in what I'm saying. But my dad always had just a quick temper, and we call it the Archuleta temper, you know. And so, but I've seen God deal with his heart, amen, over time. And you've got to understand that we may have a short temper, but as we trust God, God will deal with it. Amen? Sometimes you'll still lose it. I remember there was a preacher that said, he goes, he would just, whenever he and his wife would be sitting at the table, and they'd be having a hot dog or a hamburger, and he says that every time he'd go to pour the ketchup, he would go to squeeze it, and the lid would fall off. And so just plump, you know what I mean? And then he'd get mad. And the reason why was because the wife always took it off and just kind of just did it that way instead of squeezing it. And she never put the lid on right. And every single time he forgot. And so he would just get mad at his wife. And so there they go. Right? Husbands and wives, you know, and sometimes those things happen, you know, it just happens. But God deals with us, you know, and so eventually, you know, he would just was expressing how that made him angry because, you know, sometimes it's the toothpaste. You know, sometimes the one likes to squeeze it in the middle or the other one likes to roll it from the bottom, you know. And so those little tiny things sometimes just get on our nerves. I'm the one that likes to roll it up. Right? My wife and kids, I think it's most of them, they like to squeeze it in the middle. So I'm like, come on, why don't, you know. Yeah, that's the way I see it. Yeah. Toilet paper rolls, hot and cold, right? All these things that rub us. But God's using those things to deal with us, isn't he? He allows those things to deal with our temper. And as we trust God, he'll help us maybe that fuse, instead of shrinking, begins to grow, right? You know, someone said, you know, when you get mad, count to 10. You ever heard that? Or when you get real mad, you count to 1,000, you know? And that's true, you know. Sometimes we got to just pray, God, give me the grace to not react. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Amen? Get our tempers going. Now, we must lay aside as well all defilement and superfluity. It's a big word, but it's defilement and superfluity. Again, that's chapter 1. Verses 19 through 21. Let's read those again just to see what superfluity is in this version. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, let not every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger does not do the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save. And this version says, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness. When we come to Jesus, we don't come to Jesus perfect. Right? How many of you were perfect when you came to Jesus? No one's perfect, so none of you were. Amen? None of us were. We come to Jesus just as we are. I'm telling you, he takes us just as we are. I'm thankful that's the way he takes us. But then he begins to work in us. He begins to deal with us. Amen? We're hearing God's word, we're praying, we're reading God's word, and as we're doing that, God begins to deal with our hearts. Amen? And there are some things, some baggage that we bring along with us that God wants us to let go. Amen? To get rid of. I've heard it said it took 40 days to get out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Amen? Think about it. It took 40 days to get out of Egypt. Moses, the deliverer, brought them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. They began to go around the wilderness for 40 years. But it took 40 days to get them out, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And God's going to deal with the Egypt in our hearts. You and I were raised in this world. A lot of us were raised with the mentality of the world, the learning, the ways of the world. We were reared in it. And when we come to God, it's so contrary that sometimes we don't realize that we still got a lot of lingering worldliness there, but God will deal with it, won't he? And sometimes it's going to take you and I to deal with that in our hearts and lives. In other words, we got to get rid of some things as God begins to tell us to do so. You don't have to wait for Pastor James to tell you, get rid of that. Amen? I mean, Lord willing, as we're preaching the word, as we're teaching, God begins to deal with areas of our lives that need to be dealt with. Amen? Amen. He goes, that one or this one. But he's the one that deals with us. Amen? But there are some times when there will be some things said that God will use, and unbeknown to the preacher, it's speaking directly to us. Thank God when that happens, but that does happen too. But when he's speaking to you, listen to him. And get rid of those things. Amen? It said filthiness. It says we must lay aside all ungodly filth or filthiness that seeks to influence us. I want you to turn to Ephesians real fast. Put a marker there in James. And turn to Ephesians. That's back a few letters. Ephesians I just want to look at a couple of verses here. It's right after Galatians and before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to read just a few verses here. We actually preached a message on this a little while back. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through about 31. But there's a few verses here we just want to focus in on. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. And it says this, that you put off the former ways of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. When the Bible describes the putting off, it's like you taking off clothes, old clothes. And he's talking about taking those things off. That's something we need to do. Amen? And so he says, put off, again, verse 22, the former ways of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Let's look at verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So put that away, lying, the telling of lies. Amen? You know, sometimes God goes deep, even in subtle ways. I remember one time we were at Kohl's over there in Pennsylvania. Kohl's. And there was a shirt that was for sale. And of course, the shirt, one of the shirts had something hanging off of the hanger, and in it was a car. It was a nice little car, you know, like little Hot Wheels or one of those kind of cars. And we're buying some clothes for the kids. And so we're buying the clothes for the kids. I saw that the shirt that my son had wanted to get didn't have the car, but the one next to it did. And I was thinking, well, I mean, they're just really giving those cars away. So I suddenly kind of got the thing off of the one hanger and suddenly put it onto the other hanger so that when we go and pay for it, they would just think it was on that hanger so that I would get away with the car. I mean, I'm over there teaching Bible school classes. I mean, I was ordained by David Wilkerson into the ministry, you know. I mean, I was there and here's all this stuff in me and I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe I can do them. And we're manipulative, aren't we? They say my name is James Jacob, and that word James Jacob means a swindler. It means that's what the name means. And I'm like, I got it both ways. James and Jacob are both derivatives of each other. And so I was trying and I did it. And so we're walking around the cart, and I'm telling you, I was so uncomfortable. God, the Holy Ghost, was dealing with me. And I was there, and after about 5 minutes, I couldn't do it. And so I went back, I took the thing off, put it on the other car, and I said, you just can't do this. You see, when you're walking with God, He will have His hand on you, and you can't get away with things maybe you could have gotten away with back a few years ago. But I'm telling you what, I had to get rid of some of that filthiness and lying. That's a lie. It was not true. And he was, I mean, I'm telling you what, it's off. I mean, you've been there before. When God is dealing with you like that, I mean, try as you may, it's hard to do the wrong. But thank God for that. You know, and then after an episode, I feel horrible, first of all, that I was manipulating like that. But then I'm glad, on the other hand, because at least I'm still sensitive enough to God that He can deal with me like that. We can get to the place where we ignore that and we won't be sensitive like that anymore. And then it's like we're doing the old things again. You know what I mean? So remain sensitive to God. Let Him deal with you and you'll be sensitive, sharp. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Remain sharp. Don't grow dull. Verse 31 says another similar thing. It says of Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, and blasphemies with all malice be taken away from you. We got to remove these things as God deals with us. Amen. There will be times where you talked a certain way and now you can't talk that way anymore. God's going deep. Amen. You may have done certain things and now you can't do them anymore. That's good. God is developed. God's dealing with you. You're maturing. Amen. We must not allow ourselves to engage in any kind of impurity or obscenity. And we must beware that with what we allow in our lives, listen to this, we must be careful what we allow into our lives through friendships, through television, videos, what we associate with, who we associate with, we are the ones that have got to guard ourselves and shield ourselves from these things. Amen? That's why we must beware or be wary of things of darkness. Amen? Don't watch evil, scary movies. You know, some people get all into that. Don't do it. Why fill your mind with that stuff? Don't kick it out. Amen?
Amen.
Or books that we read. It has nothing that's going to develop your faith. I'm not saying don't read a book. Don't misunderstand. But if it's not helping you, but it's actually doing more harm and alluring you away from the things of God, get rid of that book.
Amen?
Amen? Don't watch that television show. Don't go to that place. Amen? That's God when He starts to deal with us. And thank God when we're sensitive enough to Him that He can say, don't go here. Don't go there. Amen? God is speaking. He does speak. Some say, oh no, but I don't want to be like that, you know, because then I'm going to become a hermit, you know, living in a cave somewhere. Nah. Your Christian experience is one of the most joyful and exciting ways to live.
Amen.
It's not boring. It's exciting.
Amen.
In real, true Christianity, I'm not talking about religion. Religion will kill you. It's death. It's dying. It's always the same old, same old. You know what I mean? But a relationship with God is going to be developing. It's going to be growing. It's like living. It's like a living, vibrant thing. And when there's life, there's growth. Amen? And when there's growth, there's change. Amen?
Amen.
Whenever there's progress and there's advancement, things are going to change. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. It's always advancing. When the kingdom of God has made its way into our lives, there's going to be change. There's going to be advancement. There's going to be beautiful things happen. Amen? You'll look back over your life and you'll wonder, how did I get where I am today? But it's by the grace of God that I am where I am. But God is always advancing. Aren't you thankful for that? It also says for us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. We must be separate, but that word engrafted means God's word inscribed upon our hearts. Engrafted means the word of God going in and making entrance into our hearts. It's engrafted. Amen? Where it is inscribed there. To where the Word of God remains and is developing and it's there and you can't get rid of it. Amen? And we must receive God's engrafted Word. Think about all of this. All of this is going to happen as we receive this. Amen? As we are walking hand in hand with our Lord, and as we are loving God with all of our hearts, and we're walking in God's Word, and we're allowing God's Word to penetrate us. Amen? Reading God's Word, hearing God's Word in church, listening to God's Word, letting it come into us. The more you allow God's Word in you to be inscribed upon your heart, there is going to be a result. Amen?
Amen?
And these things are going to be the result. I remember one of the evangelists, an evangelist I met in the Antonito Church back it was between my first and second year of Bible school. And Mano Ibarra was his name. I remember him telling the story, and I understood what he was saying because God was dealing with me on the same situation. But he was talking about how he would be there in, it was Los Angeles, California, or Fresno, California. I forget where he was from. But he, at that time, had purchased the Bible on tape. And it was a big old set of tapes. Remember back when there was still those tapes, cassette tapes. You know, nowadays, you don't even need MP3s anymore. Just download right into your music player. You know what I mean? Your phone has now exchanged your music player. Cell phones now, player MP3s are all our music, right? Anyways, he bought the thing of all the tapes and he would travel to preach. He was an evangelist. And as he would travel from town to town via the bus, he had one of those old Walkman cassette players. Remember those old Walkmans? And he would put the Bible tapes in there and he would be listening to God's Word. Amen? The Bible. Starting with the book of Matthew, he'd listen to Matthew. He'd be listening to his tapes in his backpack. And he would just be receiving the Word of God. He would say, I would even fall asleep with the Word of God on my ears, with those earphones. And that Word was constantly penetrating this man. And I remember at that particular time, God was dealing with me how important it is for us to receive this engrafted word. Hearing it. Listening to it. Meditating on it. In essence, it's what we would call, because the Bible describes us as sheep, as chewing on it. Amen? You know, really savoring the taste. Enjoying the beauty of God's word. Allowing it. And what the Bible says, as you would do that, there will be a renewing of the mind. All that worldliness and filth that is out there, as we read God's word, it's going to begin to change us. It's going to push out all that worldly stuff. Amen? All those wicked things that we were so familiar with and so used to will become different because we're filling ourselves with God's word, that engrafted word. I encourage you, as God's people, read the Bible. The devil is going to try to stop you. Billy Graham said, the devil is going to try to stop you from getting or reading this book. How did he say it? Sin, I think is what he said. Sin will try to stop you from reading this book, and this book will stop you from doing sin. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so it works both ways. God's beautiful word. It's a privilege to have God's word. Read it. Read it. Read it. Amen. I don't care how many years you've been in church. It's still the same. Read it. I remember when I first got saved, my cousin gave me a Living Bible. It was called the Living Bible. I read that thing. I marked it all over. I even bought those color markers from the Christian bookstore that used to be in Alamosa. I had marked it all up. And it was so marked up, I got myself another one, and I moved up, and I bought myself an NIV. An NIV study Bible was blue. Man, I started reading that one. Marked it all up, man. It didn't even have the silver or the gold. It was just a good old-fashioned hardcover book. Man, exactly. And I went through it so much that it was even dirty and grimy on the sides. You know what I mean? I even heard this statement that the Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. Amen. Did you hear that? The Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. That means they've been spending time in that book and it's falling apart. Amen? Mm-hmm. I remember I eventually read out that one and marked that one up. And so I tried to get myself a new King James Version. But a brand new one. It was genuine leather and everything. I paid like $60 for that one. It's nice, you know. And then I'm over there talking to someone about Jesus. And I'm telling, hey, do you have a Bible? No. Well, here's this one. Give them a brand. I didn't go give them a, you know, a cheap little paperback. I gave them a brand new, genuine leather. He still has it today. Then I got another one. Brand new, genuine leather, new King James. And I was talking to somebody else. Do you have a Bible? No. And I gave them a brand new, another one. But you know what? That kind of money is money well spent. Amen. If you give God's word to someone that they can read it and they can understand, it's the most powerful thing that we can give anybody is God's word. Amen? We must receive it and understand the privilege that we have in having this word available like we do here in the United States of America. Amen? Appreciate it. Read it. And God is going to do something in us. Amen? As a result of it. Now let's move forward to B in the notes there. We must also be hearers and doers. Listeners and doers. There's a quote that's there. I don't know if I have it in your notes, but write this down if it's not there. What is heard in the holy place must be lived in the marketplace. What is heard in the holy place, we call that church, right? Must be lived in the marketplace. And again, it's just hearers and doers. Not just hearers only, but hearers and doers. The marketplace is when we go meet over there in Walmart, right? How many times do you bump into someone there? I just bumped into Sister Mary the other day and Sister Teresa there in Walmart, you know? But what we hear must be lived out there. Amen? Amen. We must be a people that are living out God's word in the world, in other words. Out there. The people need to see a real Christianity, not a fake one. It's the weakest. It's an embarrassment to the church when we aren't living it out. But when we are, it gives glory to God. Now, in your living it out, we must understand it's never going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. But you are sincere before God, and you are doing as God is telling you. Amen? And as we do, we will become those hearers and doers. Let's read those verses again, 22 through 27. And it says this. Oops, wrong area. Hold on. 22 through 27 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man viewing his natural face in a mirror. He views himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks in that perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but doer of the work, this man will be blessed in all his deeds." True righteousness, listen to this, number two there, involves not just hearing, the hearing of the word, but the actual doing of it. And that's James and what he's dealing with in this time. The church that he was the pastor over was the Jerusalem church. This was the church that was predominantly Jewish there in Israel. And a lot of these that were coming into the church had become believers and had been going along the way for a little while. But now some of them were proclaiming that you can go ahead and live your life how you want to live. It doesn't matter. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace alone, which is true. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by how good you live. You're saved by God's grace alone. Amen? But what James was dealing with was not that you're saved by grace, but that very grace of God that has saved you will help you to live that life of a real Christian. Amen? It's not so much just to say I'm saved, but that true salvation is going to be evidenced by something. It's going to be shown, displayed. And that's what he was looking for, and he was saying, it's shown in what we do. Okay? Now, a mirror is described in some ways as a non-doer of the word, is in the same situation as a man who sees his face. I mean, he looks in that mirror, and he sees his dirty face in that mirror, and walks away and does nothing about it. You ever been there? You ever at a restaurant, you know? Man, you're eating that good salad. It has a lot of spinach, you know. And you don't know all that got stuck in your teeth, but some did. So you're talking away, and you happen to go to the bathroom, and you look in the mirror, and you see all that stuff in your teeth. What do? Man, you're trying to get rid of it. You're doing something. You get some water. You're trying to rinse it out. You're doing something. But can you imagine if you had all that stuff in your teeth and you did nothing about it? And you go back down and sit down. He's saying, in essence, that's the way it is. Or you happen to have a big glob of mustard on your face, you know? And you saw you did nothing about it. You ever been there? Man, it's awful when it happens. I remember one time I was in class at the Bible school. I was teaching away, you know? We were having a good time. And all of a sudden, one of the students was looking at me funny. And he said, and he finally got up and he says, "Brother James, your zipper." I was like, "What?" And it didn't snap. And then all of a sudden I was like, "Ah, because my zipper was down. I forgot to zip it up." And I was like, "Oh," and I slipped in and slipped out and slipped back in real quick, you know. Or I don't remember how I did it, but I did it, you know. I zipped it up, you know. But, there's those things that happen when we know something's wrong and we're doing nothing about it. That's what James is saying. It's like we're there in the restaurant, we have this big old glob there, we go see it in the mirror, and then leave and forgot about it. And he's saying it's the same way. The person that looks at this law of liberty, we look at the Word of God and we see ourselves, don't we? But what we need to do is pray, "God, give me the grace to change." Amen? To be different. And God will change us. He will. He's faithful. He's good. Oh, thank God he's good. But he will change us. But if we look at it and just space it out, no. There's going to be a doing. And that's what James is dealing with. Hearers and doers. And so he begins to talk about pure religion. Pure religion. There in verses 26 through 27, it says, "If any of you seem to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. Pure religion, genuine religion, does not involve hypocritical lip profession, but includes compassionate acts and personal purity. It's not lip profession that is any good. It's easy to say things, like I said before. It's easy to say, oh, I did this and I do that and blah, blah, blah. That's just lip profession. It's not enough. It needs to really be lived out. But it also includes compassionate acts and personal purity. I want to ask you a question. It came to my mind this morning while I was still laying in the bed, just contemplating on the lesson. You know, over there in Pennsylvania, we'd go to Walmart. We'd come out, or Costco. Costco is our favorite store. But we, you know, you have all those carts, you know. So you'd come in and unload your cart. And I would always take my cart and put it into the cart bin. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes if I saw carts near me, I'd get those carts and put them in the bin too. Yeah, I understand somebody's paid to get them. But I would still get those things. Or sometimes I'd even ask somebody else, oh, I want to put it in for you. And I'd put it in. I come here to the valley, back to the valley, I should say, and you go to Walmart, man, they got carts everywhere. I mean, nobody wants to put their carts away. Sometimes I'm over there grabbing carts, and I'm putting them in. But have you ever been there before and you want to just, oh, I can't, I don't got the time, so just leave it on the side of your car. Are you sensitive enough for God to say, put that car away? He does, doesn't he? Are we sensitive enough to God to when we're passing by and there's a thing of trash and it catches your eye and all of a sudden you get that, pick it up, throw it away. Are we sensitive enough like that? I mean, I've been there. You know what God is doing when he's dealing with us in those kinds of ways? He's teaching us to be faithful in the little. The little. How many of us want to grow to be mature, godly men and women? I believe we all do. Amen? You know what he's going to do? He's going to start with the little things. Amen. The little tiny things. They seem insignificant. Nobody's going to know. But if he's telling you to throw it away, throw it away. He's getting your ear. He's talking to you. Amen?
Amen.
And he wants to develop us and make us faithful in the little so that he can give us more. So he can give us more. I remember, and with this I'll close. Well, let me finish these three things. Pure religion involves, number one, a disciplined tongue. Remember it said there in the first part, in verse 25, if anyone seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. We must learn to bridle that tongue. God will help us, amen? We'll talk more about the tongue later on. James really, really deals with the tongue. But as he deals with it, God will give us the grace to bridle it. Amen? To not just be so rash or so quick sometimes. Sometimes we regret what we said. Amen? And he's going to give us a disciplined tongue. Secondly is visiting the destitute. The Bible describes them as fatherless and widows. It's a very good thing for us to get involved. Our church here in Center, Colorado needs to do more.
Amen.
And God, by his grace, will help us. Amen?
Amen.
God, give us the ability to hear when there's a little old lady, amen, here in Center that can't chop her wood and we can go there and chop it. You know what that'll do? Speak to them.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. 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 And I'm not even talking about the household of faith alone. I'm talking about even some people that aren't a part of the church.
Amen.
There's ministry out there. It's all around us. There's nursing homes in Monta Vista. Nursing homes in Alamosa. I think there's even one in Del Norte. Is there one in Del Norte?
Yeah.
Go visit them. We can start, as this church, a ministry to the elderly. That's what real religion is. Amen?
Amen.
Reaching out, saying hi to someone. Doesn't matter what they look like. Let them know they're loved. Tell them God loves you.
Amen.
In ways that we don't, just tell them. Even if they get mad at you, just say, God loves you. And you know what? God, the Holy Ghost, will move on those words, and it may have showed one thing, but behind that closed door, you don't know how God is using those words. Amen? But reaching out to the destitute, widows, those that have lost their husband or those that have lost their wife. Amen? Reaching out to them. Fatherless, youth, young kids that don't have their parents, reach out. Amen? And then last but not least, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Not allowing ourselves to get dirty. Amen? Not literally, but with the world and its culture. We must not allow ourselves to get that kind of dirt. Amen? And God will clean us up as we trust in Him. They got their little buckets ready. You all ready to give your change? Thank God for the BGMC. Thank God for that. Well, I was going to tell you a quick story. It's in regards to starting with the little things. I remember when I was at the Bible school one time, I was just being faithful in the little. That's the way God was dealing with me. I used to clean the sink. I would do this. So then eventually they said, Brother James, can you become the one that's over the jobs? Or can you oversee the jobs? I said, sure. And so I began to help oversee the jobs. And then before you know it, you know what they gave me? They gave me the key. Master key to all the buildings on campus. And I took that key. And I remember as I was doing these things and being faithful in the little, one time I was walking down the hill towards the cafeteria. And I remember God the Holy Ghost spoke to me and He said, I want you to be faithful in the little. I mean, it's that simple. And He threw a scripture and He said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Amen? And what God was teaching was how important it is for you and I to be faithful. Amen? In those little things. When God is dealing with you during the week, and He's saying, throw the trash, or He's saying, you end up at the store and you happen to see some trash in the store. You're in the park. And He says, throw that bottle away. Just do it. Amen? Now, don't go the opposite extreme and all of a sudden think, oh, He said that. He must mean I must go get a rake and clean the whole field. No. Don't go there. Don't go into striving. Don't do that. Amen? Because then all of a sudden God seems like this mean man that's making you clean everything. No. He wants us clean. Don't misunderstand. But follow what I'm saying. But sometimes you'll be there and He'll tell you little things to do. Do it. Amen? And let God begin to develop your ear for Him. God's going to be faithful. Amen? Amen? And I'm thankful to God for that. Let's pray and then we'll do the BGMC. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You are doing here. I pray, Lord, that You let Your Word make an impact in it, every one of our hearts and our lives. Lord, it's an engrafted Word. I pray that it would find fertile ground in our hearts. And that, Lord, it would truly bear fruit in the name of Jesus. And I ask that, Lord God, You would be glorified the remainder of our time together. Bless, Lord God, each and every one, I do pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen.